You don't know if anything is happening today, do you? Today is a billion-dollar day for part of America. Billion-dollar. Millions of people are going to be watching television all over the place, and a lot of people spent big bucks to go to one location to watch their two favorite football teams bash heads together. Yep, a lot of money is going to be spent today. Fans are going to be watching. And another year of efforts of practices, playoffs, and games are coming to a head as two powerful teams clash to determine who is the winner of the Minor Bowl? No, Super Bowl. Super Bowl. Yep. Don't any of you beat me up now after church. These teams aren't natural features of humanity, are they? No. Took a lot of work. They're the result of years of people searching across the land, through the nation, through the colleges, different teams to find the most talented players. The team managers have traded. They have drafted players from across the land to practice, to train together, to function as one skilled unit, to come to one purpose, gain the greatest victory over all the other teams. And then it all starts over again for another year. Right? But all these efforts are totally worthless and useless when it comes to what really matters in life. It's nothing. And we need to remember it. And we need to be people who proclaim the truth that people who are not grafted into God's family have lost everything. The most important decision of life is to be part of God's family. God has warned mankind throughout his centuries, through prophets, and then personally in the person of Jesus Christ, to put God in first place in our lives. He prompted the Apostle Paul to use the illustration of grafting, of being part of his family, his family tree. God has provided a huge variety of living things in this world. And something that I discovered, I knew that there were a lot of varieties of pecans, but did you know that there are over 500 varieties of pecans? You can go nuts over that. Sorry, I couldn't resist. 500 varieties, and there's just an illustration of the pecans found in Texas alone. When we moved back to Missouri, I was all excited because there were pecan trees all over the place in Missouri. All those little tiny pecans that grow wild. And then there were some that were larger and different varieties, and come to find out there's all these different varieties. Some are good for eating, others are good for stepping on and saying, ouch. Some have better growing abilities than others. Some have stronger root systems. Some grow better in the north. Some grow better in the south. Some have little thin shells. Some have real thick, heavy shells. And so in the process, humanity has learned how to graft one kind onto another one, selectively choosing what they want. I had a friend when I ministered in Lordsburg. One of the men there was planting a pecan orchard out on his property. And he employed me, got my help to dig holes to plant his trees. And they were a grafted variety. They had a strong root base, but they had on the top grafted on a thin paper shell pecan that was big and plump. And so he was looking forward to someday harvesting all those good pecans down in the southwest part of this state. Selective production. Choosing the variety you want. Finding the right kind and grafting it on a better stock. This is the process of grafting. They've taken the process now to our human bodies, grafting in different parts, skin, bone, you name it. They're working on it, trying to help us to improve. The family of God is made up of people from different time periods, different groups of people. The Lord is the master examiner of every heart, and He only accepts those into His family that believe in Him. He will not accept a non-believer to be in His presence. He will not accept somebody who practices corruption in His presence. He expects those around Him to follow His directions. So our text today uses the example of grafting to explain God's method of adding people to His family. We must examine ourselves whether we are one of those who have been grafted into the family, or are we one of those whom God is about ready to cut off for our failure to do what He wants us to do. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 11, and we're basically covering the whole chapter, but I'm going to only read part of those verses. Before we read those verses, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you today to thank you for your great love for all humanity, so much so that you sent Jesus, that Jesus willingly came into this world, took upon himself every sin of every person, and paid for it in full. Father, we thank you that he has conquered the grave, and that because of Jesus we have hope and promise of eternal life with you. But it must be through you, through your methods, through your will, through obedience to your commands, by believing in you, through Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to understand this. If we are weak in our commitment to Jesus, I pray that we will strengthen that commitment. If we know those around us who are weak in it, that we would encourage them to strengthen their ties with Jesus, that they would be found faithful and true upon the return of Christ. Father, lead us and guide us in this quick coverage of this particular book and chapter. Father, we pray that we will grow in understanding and knowledge. Let your Spirit move us to understand those things that are necessary in our growth, in our obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're covering the whole chapter. I'm just going to read portions of verses. I'll try to keep you up to where I'm headed to next. We're starting at verse 1. That's always good to start at verse 1, right? Here we go. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down to their knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Skip down to verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Please skip to verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so also now have been Verse 31. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they are also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. This series of chapters, verses 9 through 11, have been quite challenging. If you take them just by themselves, if you haven't been reading through the entire book of Romans, I encourage you to follow the chain of thought that the Apostle Paul is leading us through. He comes to this point where he talks about becoming a holy graft, a graft where God takes us and places us in His family. Does He just randomly pick people? No. There is a pattern. He has shown us how we might become part of that family. It's through belief in the Messiah, His Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid for all of our sins. I've broken this message into just two major parts with subpoints. The first point is God is growing a tree for people who believe Him. People must believe in God, and He is developing this, what we would call a family tree of believers, believers in God. God began with Abraham to build a nation that would honor Him. This man was not perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. We're told of some of his failures. But God's word records how he was growing in faith. He grew in his faith, putting his trust in God more and more as he matured in life, as he experienced different events in his life. And he became a person who obeyed all of the commands of God in his latter life. The God presents Abraham as our father of faith, the one we should look to, seeing his example, and learn to follow his pattern of faith in God. The faith of Abram didn't pass on genetically to others. Do you know how many children Abraham had according to the scripture? And we usually only think of two, but there were a total of eight. Abraham had eight children. God chose only Isaac to pass on his blessings, knowing that his descendants would be the most dedicated to God's plan. God had a plan in his foresight. He saw down through history what would happen with each of those families from those children. And Isaac is the one who would most honor God, is the way I understand the story. Of the eight recorded sons of Abraham, Isaac was the only one chosen by God to carry on his plan. God chose Jacob over his older twin brother. What was his name? Esau. Why? Jacob's faith in God grew, and he passed those lessons on to his sons. How many sons? 12 sons. The stories about God's involvement in the family history were passed on to the following generations as the family expanded and became the nation of Israel. God worked through other people as well. People who did what? People who believed in God. Before Isaac's birth, we read about a priest who met Abraham. What was his name? Melchizedek. Was Melchizedek related to Abraham in any way? Only through Noah. We don't know what the history of Melchizedek was, but he is called a priest of the Most High God, and he came out and blessed Abraham. Are we going to say that Melchizedek was not a believer in God? That defies what the Scripture says. And yet he's not a descendant of Abraham, and he was blessed by God. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, as well as the two wives, of Jacob, were all influenced by the faith of their husband. The husbands, they grew in faith as a result of seeing God work through those different men. We read that Judah's wives were Canaanite in Genesis 38. And where did the wife of Joseph come from? Egypt. She was Egyptian, given to him when he became the leader of Egypt. How about the 10 other wives of the other heads of the tribes of Israel? We don't know where their wives came from, but as far as we know, Jacob didn't have any girls that he passed on as wives. Those women came from someplace, and they weren't from the immediate family. When the Israelites were freed from Egypt's slavery, we read that a mixed multitude also left with them. So there were other people who believed in God outside of just the Israelites. And these people joined with Israel in the Exodus. We read how Rahab and her family joined the nation of Israel in faith there at the city of Jericho, knowing and believing in the God of Israel that he was coming to destroy their people. Rahab put her faith, along with her family, in the God of Israel. And then there was Ruth. What country was Ruth from? She was from the forbidden country of Moab. And yet she was a believer in God. And we are told that both Rahab and Ruth are listed in the family tree of who? Jesus. God loves all people who will believe in him. It wasn't just the nation of Israel. The victory of Christ opened the doors of salvation to all people. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved part of the world? The tribe of Israel? No, for God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would come to salvation. Our Lord invited everyone to believe in his ability to save in them. God used Abraham's descendants to preserve his law to show what righteousness should be. He also used that nation for the most important purpose of bringing the Messiah who would bring salvation to all mankind, to all of humanity. Every human is created in whose image? In God's image. All people. It doesn't matter what nation we're from, what country, what family, we're all made in the image of God. And God wants us, along with every person, to remember why we are here on this earth. We need to remember our purpose is to honor Him and to serve Him. Solomon wrote this at the close of Ecclesiastes. Our one purpose, remember God, live for God. The Israelite prophets frequently spoke of the Savior that was coming for how many people? All people. For everybody. Unfortunately, the Jews ignored those messages and they, in a sense, rewrote the story. They rebelled against God and said, no, we're the chosen people. We're the only ones. And they created their own belief system centered on themselves. And as a result, God rejected them. Those who turned their backs on God, those who refused to follow His will, God said, okay, you want to have it your way? I'm done with you. They chose to leave God. And the Scripture says, using this analogy, He cut them off. Allowed them to go their way. God doesn't force us to choose Him. He invites us. He blesses us. He shows us how much He loves us, so much so that Jesus died for us. Since the first people, God has worked with and blessed those who believe and obey His commands. They're part of His family tree. Are we part of the family tree? That's why we're here today, isn't it? Believing in the Savior, the Messiah, because we believe His message that He can join us to God, unite us with our Father forever. So God is growing a tree for people who will believe Him. The second point is God has all authority over who is in His family tree. God severed the ties with those who rejected His ways. He cut them off from His tree. And then He grafted on faithful people who were born later. It's interesting that when you read through the Old Testament history, there's a bad king, bad king, bad king, and then all of a sudden out of the blue comes a good king who put their faith and trust in God. Because the older people were cut off, did that mean that God was unable to graft them into the family of promises? No. God blessed those who put their faith and trust in Him and grafted them into the tree, into the promises. Some of the sons of Abraham developed nations that outright opposed God. Not only did they oppose God, they even developed wicked idolatry in replacing God. The foresight of God knew of these sinful actions beforehand, and He chose the right people to carry on His message that would bring the Savior for mankind. Those people were cut off from God for their unbelief before they caused harm in God's overall plan. God cut off many Israelites during their exodus for what? Their unbelief. In spite of God's clear directions and show of power, some of those Israelites just totally disrespected God's commands. They defied God's commands and His righteousness. They did not respect God. They did not honor God. We have some of them specifically named. You remember God chose the family of Aaron to serve as the priest, making Aaron the high priest. Aaron had four boys. And yet two of those sons, Nadab and Abihu, even though they had heard the command of God on what they were supposed to do in their worship practice, they defied God and they used the wrong fire, just the simple act of using the wrong fire. And what happened to them? God shot fire out from His presence and burned them alive. A simple act of disrespect. God said, I'll have nothing to do with that. You obey me. He was serious. People, we think, oh, God isn't that big of a deal. Yes, He is. We need to obey Him. He loves us, He's patient, He's gracious, but don't spit in His face. Don't disrespect God. And that's basically what Nadab and Abihu did, and they paid for it immediately. Korah was one of the leaders in the nation of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, and he developed a rebellion against Moses' and Aaron's leadership. He said, who do you two think you are? And he raised up 250 other leaders of Israel to join him in rebellion to get rid of Moses and Aaron. And God's anger flared. And God said, okay, you want to have a test? See who I choose. The earth opened up and swallowed alive Korah and all of his family. And what about those 250 other leaders? They were burned alive from God. You don't test God. Of all the adults of Israel, how many survived the wanderings? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Why didn't the rest of them survive? God calls them a stubborn, rebellious people. They refused to honor God all the time. Only Joshua and Caleb survived the exodus of all the Jewish adults. All the other adults died in their rebellions against God until God raised up the next generation who would believe and obey Him, led by Joshua into the land of Canaan to conquer it as God had promised. Joshua cautioned the Israelites before he died to choose serving God over the idols. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, you're going to choose to serve some god. All the gods that are available out there, you will choose to serve a god. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he warned them. Be careful. Keep your focus on God. Did the Israelites listen? No. As we read on, we see a roller coaster reaction of faith in the following generations. Some were righteous and others were unrighteous. The book of Judges shows us that roller coaster ride. Every person had a different response to God. Some loved God. Most people hated God. And they went their own way. Paul was one of the few from the tribe of Benjamin who survived. You know, I used to think, well, all of the northern tribes were carried away into slavery and there weren't any remaining until I finally read the scripture and it's right there. Paul was one of the few of the tribe of Benjamin who survived. To believe in the Messiah. And it took him a lot of persuasion, didn't it? Because he was bullheaded, stubborn, obstinate, thinking he was doing the right thing by killing off all those radical Christians. Defying Jesus until he met Jesus. face to face. God cut off a lot of branches, but Paul survived because of his belief in Jesus Christ. And he's praying for his fellow countrymen through this section. I pray that you would wake up, remove the scales from your eyes, and understand Jesus is the promised one. Can't you see it? Don't be stubborn like I was. Wake up before it's too late. God's judgment is coming. Their lack of faith in their Messiah would be their own downfall. Verse 25 is a prophecy of a coming change of heart for both the nation of Israel and the rest of the world, people like us. Did you catch what it said there in verse 25? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, but a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. From what I see of the world today, unfortunately, most Jews don't believe in Jesus Christ. And a lot of them don't even believe in God. Their hearts are hardened. They're stubborn. They're bullheaded. But God's Word, we just read it, there's going to be a softening of those hearts at some point. And there's going to be a massive conversion experience in the Jewish community, where they're going to recognize finally that Jesus is their Messiah. But what about the rest of the world? What about the Gentile world? What about people like me? Then we're going to become hardened and obstinate and rebellious. God's already warned us. The question is, are we in the family? Are our children in the family? Are our neighbors, our friends, are they in the family, or is it too late? Are we concerned about them? Maybe we're concerned about our own position. Are we tapped into Jesus and firmly held? Or does it take just a little bit to knock us off track, to destroy our faith, to have other things that are more important than Jesus? God knows the heart condition of every person. Non-believers are described as hard-hearted. They're self-centered and hard-headed, independent people. They reject God, and the end result is they will die. Not just physical death, but Scripture describes an eternal death. Hell. A day is coming when the Jews are going to be more likely to accept Jesus as Lord than Gentiles. We need to get the message out to how many people? Everybody. So that those whose heart is soft enough to receive the gospel, that the Holy Spirit can work on their heart and convict them from the inside out with the truth of the message of salvation. We cannot change them. It's the Holy Spirit working through our testimony, our example. But if we don't give an example, if we don't give a testimony, what is the Holy Spirit going to work with? We have a job to do. Be witnesses. Be faithful. Be a testimony. Stand with Jesus. Grip Jesus. I believe that at this point, if I'm understanding Scripture, what I've read of the prophecies, that once there's a change in that culture attitude, then Jesus returns. When the fullness of every person who has finally accepted Him, God knows who the last person is. And when that final person comes to Christ, what's going to happen? This world is going to be no more. The new kingdom will begin in perfection and in righteousness. And only those who are in the family tree will be there. Are you drawing your strength and guidance and help from God, or are you cut off from the dependency? How about your children, your relatives, your neighbors, your friends? God the Father controls that holy graft through Jesus Christ, and only those grafted into God through Jesus will live. Let's be there. Let's take a bunch of people with us. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for loving us, giving us opportunity, giving us hope through Jesus that we can have everlasting life, but it is by your pattern, by your plan, not ours. I pray that we will be obedient to your word. Give us the strength, work in us, through us, with your Spirit, your power, through the Scriptures we've read and studied. Apply them and share them with the people around us so that they have an opportunity to come to you as well. Guide us to the people that need to hear, the people that are prepared to hear, just as you worked in the days of the first century. Use us according to your plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, we encourage you to talk with one of us. Get your life straight with Jesus as soon as possible. Don't delay. He wants you now. Talk with one of the elders or myself. We'd be glad to help you. Let's sing one more song as we conclude.